Friends, thank you for having me here tonight. The scripture reading that I want to begin with is out of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, beginning with verse 16 to 34, where the Apostle Paul is on the Areopagus and has a speech to the people of his time. So Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 16 till 34, where we read the word of the Lord. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others said, "He seemeth to be set afore of a strange god, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We will know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare to you. God has made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If every day might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as certain also of your own prophets, poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from them among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." This for the reading of God's word. Friends, I thought this is maybe a starting point for the topic tonight in bringing the gospel to, say, more educated people, the intellectuals of our time. And I will come back to that in a minute. Because the speech that Paul has here in Athens was, first of all, in a very public place. The Areopagus was in the city, center of temples, of cultural facilities, marketplace, a very public place. And the first thing that maybe you noticed in this speech, he is not citing scripture. Yes, he refers to God, but he does not begin immediately with Bible texts in his speech. Actually, in this sermon, this discourse, he addresses five main issues. He begins with an introduction in verse 23 and 24, where he said, for the ignorance of the pagan worship. So he addresses, he opens his speech with addressing the people on their own terms, what he sees around. So I see a lot of idolatry, I see a lot of gods, a lot of worship, but you are ignorant. This is ignorant worship. And then he begins to, with the doctrine of creation, the verses 25 and 26, that the one creator, God, is the ultimate object of worship. So that is the, that he mentioned God, the doctrine of creation, but he is not referring specifically, say, to the book of Genesis or the creation account. No, he mentioned God in passing, being the creator, as the object of worship, over against his opening over the pagan worship. And then the third thing that we notice in his sermon, the verses 26 and 27, God's relationship to humanity. God's relationship to humanity. He said, he has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, the Lord. So he explains the relationship between God and humanity. Then he comes back on the false worship, idols of gold and silver and stone. So he comes back in the what he sees in the city, what he sees, what the people experience. And then the conclusion of the sermon in verse 30 and 31 over the end of times, and that the Lord comes back with judgment and speak about the doctrine of the resurrection, which was, as we have seen then in the verses 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and some want to hear more about it. I think that we live in a time that maybe we need a new Areopagus, a new realization to explain what Christianity is. Most of us, as I assume here tonight, has grown up in church or has been brought to church, have been raised in Christianity, has been being acquainted with, say, biblical, reformed, experiential teaching. But for example, when I leave this building and I go down, I think it's Fulton, or Michigan, you have the medical mile, all the medical buildings. It's a lot of professionals. A lot of professionals, people that studied for a doctor, for a nurse, for other medical vocations. There's a lot of learning going on. You have a lot of biotechnology research. Again, a lot of people that have studied, educated people. When you look to Grand Rapids as a city, by now, and also here in downtown, you see a lot of universities and institutions of learning. And I did a little bit math. If you look to, say, the number of graduate students, so people that have completed undergrad studies and they continue with the graduate studies, being a master degree or PhD, I think collectively between all the universities here in town and seminaries and other schools, maybe about 10,000 graduate students, people that go on for advanced learning. That's been a little bit my experience working at various places around the world and cities and universities, that there is an enormous, great spiritual emptiness among the educated with all their learning. We are coming, I think, in a time that maybe their grandparents went to church. They know maybe about religion, but they hear so much about various religions. What do you have to believe? And to reach this group of people, I think in particular, we need to reach them on their own terms. As the Apostle Paul here is doing in Athens, where he met the philosophers of the time. And so we have a lot of philosophical thought nowadays, being it expressed in religion or other thoughts. You have the Epicureans, you have the Stoics, the philosophy of the time, and Paul is going in discussion with them. He's not saying, well, you do not belong to my church. How should I reach out? No, he's going in discussion. He encounters them. And those encounters in this case, in this context, took place in a very public place. I have to say, just based on my limited experience, I think those meetings nowadays take mainly place more privately, meaning over coffee, in a coffee shop, where you establish a trust relationship and genuine interest in people. And then the questions come, the questions underneath in life. Where do I come from? Where I am going? And therefore, I think there is a new opportunity in this, say, not only, say, post-modern, but I would almost say post-secular time in which we live, a new opportunity to present the gospel, Christianity, in an understandable way. And beginning, as here the Apostle Paul is doing, meeting people in their own environment, on their own terms, and explain what Christianity is, the basics of Christianity. And we cannot go. When I sit in, for example, with students at Yale University, I do not assume they know anything about the Bible or Christianity, or assume they are caricatures. So, this phenomena that the Apostle Paul encountered in Athens of the unknown God, still today, in particular I would say in the more intellectual context that I have been exposed to, there is still the unknown God. Someone, something must be higher. That is then the question. But what is this about? And there are many voices in this world that try to fill that emptiness. But if you have an opportunity to have an encounter, have a meeting with such a person, listen, listen, listen before you speak. Because to experience something of the emptiness, spiritual emptiness in one's life, is a very gripping encounter. It's a very gripping encounter. To meet people that are seeking, but they don't have answers. So listen, 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 and speak. Speak if there is an opportunity to present the gospel, ask always to speak with clarity and simplicity. In very simple nowadays vocabulary. To start with, creation is a way of doing it. In missiology, we are trained in that. That is a way of making known the gospel. But I think if you set it forth from Scripture, also make very clear what the Lord asks of each of His creatures in this world, demands to live for Him, to glorify Him. Do not compromise on that truth. Make very clear what the Lord demands of His creation. Very clear. Address also the objections to that truth. And that is where I think the philosophy comes in our time. Objections to Christianity. For example, about the doctrine of resurrection. If I go back here to Acts 17, that was a question in the time of Paul, but that is a question that is still relevant and that you hear when you sit down with people. How can we believe in the resurrection? And there are other doctrines as well. They have objections. Answer the objections, I would say, in a philosophical, theological way, in a philosophical, biblical way. So the Apostle Paul, here in this sermon, he refers some of your own poets. And then he referred actually to a 3rd century BC poet, most likely. Paul was deeply acquainted thus with the poets. He was deeply acquainted with, say, the literature of his time, the secular literature, the world in which those Stoics and Epicureans, those philosophers, were living. So when those questions are coming to you, to us, about the resurrection, about the cross of Christ, about objections to Christianity, formulate an answer in the context of this time. In the context of this time, cite philosophers of the time. Not necessarily Christian philosophers. It can be secular, but well-known philosophers. If you, particularly when you work on the East Coast, you can cite straight from the New York Times, particularly the Sunday Review section. That is the world in which people live and have their questions and objections to Christianity. So the first thing is what God demands of His creation. The second thing, I think, is also a non-negotiable. Speak about salvation that we never can accomplish in our own way. Speak about sin in very concrete terms. Show people that, particularly in the intellectual world, knowledge is highly regarded. And high IQ is very important. But it can also be a mask where people are hiding behind. And underneath this lot of knowledge and intelligence and lot of talents, there can be a lot of uncertainty. Uncertainty. Drive down on those things and point to sin. Make it very clear what sin is. And the third thing is, if there's an opportunity, and sometimes that take also time in building a relationship, speak about Christ. Always seek an opportunity to speak about Christ. It's the only way of salvation, of the only way to find rest, the only way to find peace in one's life. And the following process, if you meet, encounter, say, intellectuals, the educated, and it takes sometimes time. My wife and I had the privilege in a couple years back to live in New Haven, where we started a number of Bible study groups from scratch with faculty, with students, graduate students. And we noticed a certain pattern when people come to the understanding of Christianity, become a Christian. And I'm not saying this is the only way, but 4 points that we noticed. The first is an appeal to reason, because that is their intellect is for the educated very important. So reasons, meaning also when you discuss Christianity, you inform people with a lot of reasons what Christianity is. You explain in clear and simple terms. You appeal to reason. Secondly, we notice, let there be room for doubt. Intellectuals, the educated, they have a lot of doubts. Doubts about the truth that you present, doubt about Christianity as a whole, but they are doubting. But my suggestion or my advices or my recommendations, give ample room for doubt. Let people come with their struggles and their doubts. Why should I believe that? What I have to believe. And then you see a moment, and that is, as we know, but is not always realized immediately by the person that experienced that is a surrender. Third point is a surrender. Sometimes you see actually a surrender of the intellect in the sense of what we would say, this is an experiential moment. It's the work of the Spirit, but we have seen it a number of times, that the will is inclined, and there is from that moment onwards, we have often seen there is a different listening from the other side and a different way of conversation about Christianity, about matters of faith. And then the fourth thing is community. Community, and I think that's also one of the characteristics of the time in which we live in a very individualistic time. A very individualistic time. You would be surprised, and maybe you know also people in your neighborhood or in your circle of friends, how many times in the time in which we live does a family, a mom and a dad with children, sit around the table and have supper together? It's very rare. East Coast, very rare. Very individualistic society in which we live. And particularly I think with the social media that apparently had to connect a lot of people, I think that individualism is increasing, particularly in the young people, particularly in the graduate students that study very hard, that have almost no social life, and even if they're superficial friends, they feel very lonely. Loneliness is something, I think, something of in the time in which we live. And I don't say in the educated group you have more loneliness. I don't know, but I have encountered a lot of loneliness and individualism among the educated. And they are seeking community. And maybe for us here tonight, to welcome someone to your home, being it on Sunday or during the week, and just offer them a meal and a listening ear means a lot to a lot of people in our time. But that is also the context that you can build relationships. This morning I did chapel at the seminary, and I left the students and myself and the faculty with a question. If we see the Lord Jesus, when we see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is overwhelmed with sorrow. He is pressed down. Going away to bring salvation for his people. Are we that go Sunday after Sunday to church, are we still concerned about our neighbor that does not go to church, the educated that we meet, the intellectuals that we meet in our time? Are we still have this overwhelming conviction to bring the gospel to a world in need of Christ and the gospel? Friends, I'm not saying everybody should go to the medical mile and everybody should go to the universities. But personally, I think when we consider a church plant and an outreach, this is a group, I think, particularly in Grand Rapids, we should not forget. We should not forget. The need, we can say yes, but the need is everywhere in this world. That is true, maybe. But this is a group, maybe that is also a growing group here in Grand Rapids. With all the, say, medical research and the medical things that go on in town and the universities, maybe 50 years ago was a very different situation in Grand Rapids than now. So therefore, I think there's a growing need here. And therefore, if you consider a church plant, consider the educated, the more intellectuals than we maybe are used to. So with these few words, I like to stop now. If we want to have discussion or question, we can do that. But this kind of derived from Acts 17, where you see the Apostle Paul in his own context working, encountering the people of his time. And I think that is an illustration that the Lord also left in his word, that we should not ignore and forget in our own reflections on church planting and outreach. Thank you. No, not that much, in the sense of I don't know. Now let me take concrete example. At Yale University, we had very little discussion at the Divinity School about it, because it is assumed that evolution theory has also its own parameters of faith, so to say. So everything is equal. So there's very little. Now I'm not saying that discussion can sometimes take place, but not in my encounters. Yeah.
And once you throw some facts at it, it seems to level right out, and then throw a few more, and it's pretty easy.
Yeah.
It's just a discussion.
That can be. I see. Yeah. Although I think it is Herman Bavinck in his Dogmatics who really helped me in this whole process. I was trained as a biochemist, so I have dealt with that phase in my life. But Bavinck helped me. He says the scripture is a book of faith. And we are not dealing with the scripture of a scientific book. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot investigate in science. And actually, Bavinck said we may look forward to the discoveries of science. But in matters of faith, I like to keep the scripture as a book of faith. And okay, good. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah.
We have a little outreach from the church, 935 Fonda, okay. Right across the street is a little coffee shop, and you can see him sit there with the computers. Okay, they have coffee right from the window. That's the intellectual you're talking about. You have to study it.
Yeah, I'll be part of that community. Drink coffee there. Now, becoming part of that community. But if they know you are always there, that helps. Consistency, I've discovered, particularly in coffee places. I had always one place in New Haven, a Starbucks. People knew that I was there. My students knew that I was there. Now, and sometimes you have discussions about all kinds of things except the scripture and except sin and except Christ. But that is part of the building the relationship. Do we have a genuine interest? I mean, people discover very quickly that, are you an evangelist? Do you have your program? what do you have to offer? No. I mean, there is a certain basis of a discussion. So the meaning also be part of the community, or reaching out and just making it fairly clear. I have something to share. If you have time, I'd like to talk with you about it. And sometimes this opening, sometimes the door closed right there. But if you are always there, sometimes those same people that close the door first, they come to you eventually. So I never had a certain objective, I want to meet so many people. No. But every person is different. And I'm a very introvert. I'm not extrovert. I know I have observed a number of places on campuses and so, particularly in the graduate school. I was last year at Grand Valley in Ellendale by Dr. Engelsma, at the computer department, and you have a very nice coffee area. It's an ideal place to begin. Yeah, I'm here. Yeah. Now, if I may illustrate it, and I don't want to be this something that I have experienced, but just maybe as an illustration. When you encounter the first time these type of questions, for example, if God is love, why all this suffering in this world? And there's a whole list of questions. In my journey, I had to resort to books that I was not acquainted with in the past. I grew up in an, what we would call now a very pietistic environment. Brakel above all, and Hellebroek, and Smijtergeld. And I didn't get the answers immediately there. So, if you read, for example, books from the Reverend Dr. Tim Keller, he addresses in particular this whole issue of suffering. These are people with a Reformed background, biblical Reformed, and have the ability in a very concise form to provide answers that can at least help me to communicate the answers that I needed at that time. So, wide reading, I have experienced as very helpful in formulating concise, precise answers for very complex questions. And I'm not saying you should not read Brakel or Hellebroek or Smijtergeld. No, I think continue to do that. But that is maybe for later. If you have more translation, more discussion, that you can direct people to the Puritans at a certain time. But there is time and place to do that. I needed a lot of help from other writers, contemporary writers. You will find a number of very good books at the bookstore, at the seminary, that help us to formulate those answers and to communicate it precise, always precise. Never take shortcuts, particularly with intellectuals. Be precise as possible. And concise, that is understandable. We don't have also the attention span, if I may point to that. When we are here in church, this becomes very rare. People don't have in our time the attention span to sit an hour and a half in church and listen to a 55-minute sermon. It's impossible, just impossible. We are very privileged, but that is not. If you go in New York to a church or in New Haven on the East Coast, 35, maximum 40-minute sermon is it. And a lot of words. The number of words per minute is very high. Yeah. Yeah. So they ask questions and... Still, I would say, take such a person serious. Do not ignore beforehand. After a lot of maybe arrogant questions, there can be a lot of uncertainty behind. In that case, even if we would let God speak, do not open immediately the Bible, but cite from Scripture the argument. There comes, of course, a time that you start to feel, and they will recognize, I mean, this is just their position over against what we believe and understand. But don't give up too fast. That's only what I can say. Sorry. Okay, well, thank you for asking. Then I need to explain myself more clearly. I would refer, say, if I preached in New Haven, I will refer to the New York Times as illustrating the culture in which we live, for example. Not to show what the resurrection is. No, not from the New York Times. just want to make clear. No, thank you for asking. But to illustrate in what time we live, say if we speak about the uncertainty of the time in which we live, there are always articles that you can refer to, or certain books that were published at Yale University or Harvard or Princeton that people would know, on, say in this case on the East Coast, and that is where you start. So there's you make a bridge, they recognize, and there's a contact point, but not to explain the doctrines of the resurrection. I think. Yeah.
In regard to the question before about what to say to people who are saying, if God is love, then this. I think, first of all, one of the things to do is to try to enter into their world and thinking. So what you're saying is, and to ask questions to draw them out. Then I think the next thing that I found effective is that the points that you gave earlier are very true. God requires of us a certain life. There are things called sin, and we need Christ. So going down that path is to say, okay, so if what you're saying is this, and you kind of summarize what they believe, if God is all love, what your understanding of love is, then indeed it would be wrong if this conclusion. But now I want you to think about what I think based on the Word of God. If God is holy and he created everything, let's assume for a moment he created everything and he created all of us, but we're not living now according to the way he created us, couldn't he destroy us all? Wouldn't that be right? And so using arguments like that, mm-hmm. rational thinking, helps them, I think, to think through the issue.
Yeah, but the appeal to reason in that case, you offer an option. You're not starting, I mean, this is the truth. Because the exclusivity of truth is debatable nowadays. So this is what they offered. This is what I offer now. Yeah? That is the kind of the playing field that you enter in. But yeah, the appeal to reason. That's correct. Yeah, man. there is a time, of course, that the Word of God is going to open. I mean, that is. But in an initial discussion, but again, every person is different. I try to remember scripture or paraphrase it, biblical principles, without taking my book or my iPad and begin to read. And this is, each situation may be also unique, and which person. Person says, well, where can I read this? Then you open your Bible or your iPad and you do it. Yeah, but therefore I think Acts 17 is very relevant. Why is the Apostle Paul beginning with idols? Because everybody has an idol. That is intellect, or gold, or money, or shares on Wall Street. You have an idol. So, I don't know what your religion is. For some people, religion is an idol. Okay? No. I'm not familiar, no.
Intellectuals, but very different. One was a devout Muslim.
Yeah.
And the other was agnostic.
Yeah.
But they both had different ways that they were convicted against them.
Yeah.
They're very interesting.
Thank you. Okay.
That you emphasized as well. In the lesbian homosexual community, there was a huge community supporting each other and all of that. And I think that's the thing you were talking about in the intellectual community. They're hungry for relationship, deeper relationship.
Yeah. The Bible studies that I referred to, they all started with meals around the table. No Bible. I prayed. And yes, we read the Bible, because that is what we are used to at home. But they did not come for the Bible. They came for a meal. And sometimes their problems. Okay. Yeah, Mr. Kim.
We have about 4 or 5 new neighbors. That's 6 months ago. Last Sunday, 4 of them were working in their garden.
Yeah. Yeah, or you must like working in the garden if you like that. Then. Thank you very much for having me. That the Lord may bless it, also for the church and for our talk. Yep.
One question I have is that this was a public forum where Paul presented the gospel. Do you have any ideas of where this could be done publicly in the society that we find ourselves in today?
Yeah. What comes to mind if I speak about universities and, for example, the medical mile, For example, on the medical mile, I think, for example, if you have an say an ethics forum, you organize as church an ethics forum. You have a professor, a medical professor, Dr. Beeky, for example, and they have an dialogue, and you invite the public to attend that. And you choose a time where nurses come out and doctors, and they can just sit and listen to a very, say, relevant topic that you know is on everybody's mind. So that is the medical. On the university, you can organize in graduate school forums where you take a very relevant topic, say computer science and faith. That will catch some people in. And say Dr. Engelsma and you. And they have a conversation. And then you give time for discussion. So, in the Ivy Leagues, you have Veritas around the world, say in Cambridge University, Oxford, Yale. You have Veritas, it's a biblical reformed group of people, and they organize those type of forums. But here in town, I say Medical Mile and the universities. Yeah? Yes, let us pray. Lord, at the close of this meeting, we come to Thee. And we ask Thy blessing upon our conversation. As we have been very privileged in our life, that the gospel was preached to us, and that You reached down from heaven and gripped our hearts and showed us who we are in ourselves, sinners before a holy God. But that in Christ You opened a way of salvation and showed us a complete Savior that obtained salvation and applied salvation in the hearts and life of all Thy people. And Lord, because we have been touched by that gospel, that good news of that complete and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts are warmed and made ready to bring that good news and gospel to the ends of this earth. But Lord, will grant them also wisdom when we consider outreach and church plant, that we always are mindful that Thou art building Thy church and calling people to Thyself. And therefore, Lord, we ask of Thee to use us as instruments in Thy hand, to reach out to those that do not know the gospel of salvation, that still go over this earth on their own account. Lord, that Thou will grant us opportunities to meet people, and that we may share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, will remember us in Thy mercy. Grant us wisdom, grant direction, give the consistory, and those that are involved in the church plant and outreach, give them the leading of Thy Spirit, that we may entrust that work to Thy throne of grace and Thy care, that it is not our work, but it is Thy work that Thou have entrusted to this congregation. Lord, will remember us when we leave this place, grant traveling mercies, grant us rest this night. Forgive our sins also this night in speaking and in listening. And we ask these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.